All right, I've been given the nod. Time to stop talking to those people around you. And let's look at what the scriptures have to say about these important issues. There'll be obviously time to catch up afterwards. It's great to actually have an opportunity to sort of just touch base with the person around you initially and finally say hello to them, especially if they're your wife or your husband. It's good to catch up. Look, I'm going to pray. Prayer may not be your practice, but I'm going to ask God that if he's there, that he might help us understand these things. I'm convinced he is. And so it's a worthwhile activity. But if you're here kind of puzzling about these things, then you might just want to listen in. But I think if there's a God, I want to plead to him and say, help me see you. So how about I do that? Heavenly Father, we do ask, please tonight, that you would fulfill that wonderful promise you have made, that those who do seek will find. Pray, please, for us that you would cause us to be seekers after the truth, and that you tonight would fulfill that promise and reveal yourself through the wonderful teaching of the Lord Jesus and what he had to say. We pray that you'd come close to us by the work of your Spirit to show the wonder, the truth, the greatness of who you are. We ask it in Jesus' great name. Amen. Well, we've hit this second in the series of How to Fix the World, and I hope you're finding it a helpful process, but we've hit the second one, which is people we asked, how do you fix the world? And 20% of the people who responded said this was the thing that they thought needed to be fixed. Fix authorities. So 25% said last week's answer that they thought the key was fixing people. This week, 20% said fix authorities, and we'll roll through each of these as they go. Now, it's an interesting issue, and I did talk with someone yesterday about this, who I won't look at, who he said, what's on? And I said, we're talking about fix authorities. He said, well, that'll be a quick one. They're stuffed. You can't do anything about it. And so he said, just go straight to question time. Just say that. And I guess almost all of us would agree that not about go straight to question time, but about the authorities issue. It's for many of us, it's pretty straightforward. We are, after all, Australians, and we've got a fairly great pessimism about authorities over us. Let me just, in fact, do some quick surveys amongst us, and I'm going to get you to put your hands up in a second, but just think about this one for the moment. So don't do anything, but think in your mind. Who thinks the authorities always do the best or right thing? Just think. Do I think authorities over me always do the right thing? Globally, nationally, locally. Bring it further down. The authorities in the smaller areas of life, work and so on. Do you think your bosses, your authorities, do you think they could be doing a better job? Now let me get you to put your hands up. Hands up. Hands up if you've never complained about the boss over you. Look around. There's one person. That's because you work for church. Yes. He's thinking about God. I hope that was Tim up the back there. But, I don't know anyone who doesn't go. And, in fact, I know very few people who don't go home after church on Saturday night or Sunday morning or Sunday night and have a little rant about the minister. It's endemic for all of us. It might be the case that we get... we might have actually got a different response in another country. That is a possibility, that Americans tend to be very much more respectful of authorities than we do. But that's because, European Australia was born in hostility towards authorities. That's how we started, wasn't it? We're a bunch of convicts that came out here. We hated authorities over us. And so that's the kind of, my great-great-great-great-great-great parents, they taught my great-great-great parents who taught their kids down through the line. So I've imbibed that whole culture. And I think the bloke I was talking to yesterday was the mix of every single convert mating together to form him. I actually think that's the kind of culture of the person I was talking to. But Australians, we have this kind of thing about authorities, particularly. It is part of our national psyche that we are down on authorities. But what I want to do with you tonight is, like last week and like each week, is not just reflect on what I think and what I have to say about this issue, is the issue fixing authorities. I do want us to think about what Jesus has to say. So if you are here and you're kind of puzzling about the things of Christianity and the person of Jesus, the Bible, it's my hope to actually take you into some of exactly what he had to say, because he is quite... there's something quite revolutionary, something amazingly insightful, worth listening to. in the words of Jesus. Me, you can give or take. But he actually does say a lot about authorities and their place in our world, their merits and so on. He gives an extended reflection on them in John chapter 10, which is the passage that we had read just a moment ago. He reflects there on authorities of his day. And as he does that, what I hope is will kind of open up for us as well as we look at this, we'll open up issues about ourselves, about what we're like as people, about our bosses, our authorities, about God's concerns, and about life itself. I actually want us to go, Jesus will take us into some very deep territory as we go along. So come to this sec. If you've got a Bible with you, turn it open to John 10. Now I'm hoping, I think it's Wazza up there, is it? Are you able to jump to the beginning of that passage for us, mate? We'll test if he's... Go back to a few slides. Now I'm going to have to try and... I'll try and jump around a little bit back and forth so we get the text at the bottom. If you want to ask questions, text away. So we'll try and come back to the slide with the text on it as well. I'm going to do it under... just a note. John, what does that mean? That is... what we're reading here is the writings of a man who was with Jesus. He was... he spent those years with Jesus, probably knew him in his earlier life as well. So we actually have an eyewitness account. And it is just worth noting this, that last week we looked at Mark and his account of the life of Jesus. And it's helpful to realise that in the Bible isn't just one book. I think one of the things people often say to me is, look, you haven't got much evidence, you've just got one book that talks about this Jesus person. No. All the Bible is a folder full of all the different books that talk about Jesus, just gathered together in one place. So we have numbers of accounts of the life of Jesus, what he did, what he said, and we can cross-check. It's quite a pattern. Now, all of that's important to know because the things that we'll find Jesus saying in John chapter 10 are so amazing that a man could say this stuff demands the next question, is it true? Did he really say that? Is he really who he's claiming to be? Those questions are quite profound and important. And knowing that there's all of this evidence towards it is actually quite important. I'm going to look at what Jesus has to say in this account under three headings. Leaders can be a problem. What might we as Australians do with that issue? And the answer Jesus gives. Let me take you to the first one. Leaders can be a problem. Jesus says that leaders can be a problem. Now, just notice those first sentences. Very truly, I tell you, Pharisees, this is a bunch of religious leaders, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. Now, did you notice he's having a go at the leaders? No, it's not quite obvious to us. And that's, I want to talk to you, give you a couple little bit of background things there. Notice in number two there, verse two, shepherd and sheep. The language of shepherd and sheep was used in the ancient world, particularly in the context of the Jewish people, which is the kind of culture we're talking, Jesus was a Jew and the community he lived amongst were Jews. They used the language of shepherd and sheep for leader and people. And if you've got a Bible, do this, but otherwise just listen in. In a place called Ezekiel, a book written many centuries before Jesus, in Ezekiel 34... let me give you a description of how the leaders were talked about. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. And he's not talking about prophesy against all those people who are looking after the sheep in the fields. When he says prophesy against the shepherds, it's a picture, an image of the leaders of Israel. And God says this, this is what the sovereign Lord says, woe to you shepherds of Israel who only take care of yourselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? You eat the curds, clothe yourselves with the wool and slaughter the choice animals, but you don't take care of the flock. You have not strengthened the weak or healed the sick or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays or searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally. Shepherds were rulers. And the critique that God brings through his prophet to these leaders of his people was not that they were ruling, but that they ruled harshly. And they abused their rule for their own sake. And so when the sheep, the people of God, were scattered, they ended up becoming food for all the other nations, all the wild animals. And my sheep wandered over all the mountains and hills. They were scattered. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, because my flock lacks a shepherd and so has been plundered and has become food for all the wild animals, because my shepherds didn't search for my flock but cared for themselves rather than my flock, hear the word of the Lord, I am against you. I will hold you accountable for my flock. I'll remove you from tending the flock. I myself, down in verse 11, will search for my sheep and look after them. I will come and bring them back. You get this extended discussion centuries before about God critiquing the leaders, shepherd, the leaders of his people. So you come back to John 10. I tell you, you Pharisees, leaders, and so on, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate but climbs in by some other way is a thief and a robber. Anyone who has not been duly appointed has kind of imposed himself on this role. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him. The sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name, leads them out. And when he has brought out his own, he goes ahead of them and sheep follow him because they know his voice. He's talking about a shepherd versus the bad shepherds, the shepherds who were thieves and robbers, the ones who didn't lead the way they were meant to lead, who led in a self-serving way, as Ezekiel 34 talked about. You see, the big thing, actually, let me just draw attention on a couple of see, bounce down to verse, the next section, was it? Could you go down a little bit further? You look there in verse 8, halfway down. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. Drop down a little bit further. Next slide. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. So it's reminiscent of Ezekiel 34 and the shepherds who were just self-serving. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Now, if we can do this, I'm sorry, I should have talked to you before, but could you bounce back to this slide that has the number on it and come back to that one, though? Let's see if we can do that. I want the number up there if you've got questions. The thing here for Jesus is this. Leadership can be bad. Human leadership can be dreadful. And it's serious when it is bad. And when is it bad? Leadership's bad when it's self-serving. When it's leading for its own advantage. It's not leading to serve those that it's leading. And get this about Jesus. He is not backward on calling it. You would have had to have been living under a rock not to have noticed the I am Charlie thing that's been happening the last little while, yes? Is anyone unfamiliar with the Paris incident and the satirical paper that was people murdered by Muslim extremists and so on? Now, I don't know. I've been reading bits. I can't claim to know much. I've never read the paper. But there has been a lot of comment about courage, speaking out, and so on. I don't know if you've heard this as well, but there's been a bit of critique of the paper because its satire, its condemnations and so on, often were of the weak and vulnerable. Now, here's the deal. I think it is important that we have freedom of speech and freedom of the press and so on, and we want to stand up for that. That's important. But there is no courage in speaking against the weak and the marginalised and the poor. Where true courage is found is speaking out against the strong and the powerful and the privileged, the elites. And that was Jesus. And he did it with truth and grace, not simple mockery, although he did sometimes descend to that kind of tactic. But Jesus spoke against the rulers and the leaders, knowing the hostility it would create, and in fact, knowing it would kill him. And it did. We'll come back to that in a moment. But the leaders he was addressing to were not just secular leaders, they were religious leaders of his day, the powerful ruling elite of the religious nation of Israel, the establishment. Now, leaders can be a problem. The authorities can be a problem. They are today, they were back then. And get this, when leadership is a problem, it's a serious problem for God. He is against it. And when it's religious leaders, particularly, who are self-serving, who abuse the people under their care, God is angry. He spoke through the prophet Ezekiel. He speaks through his son, the Lord Jesus, and he declares his hatred of it. You know, we've got a lot of outrage against the abuses that have gone in various churches over the years, decades. Jesus was well ahead of us. He has been against it long before we have felt any concern. And whatever the abuses there are, they are done totally at odds with Jesus and his desires. You might claim the name of Jesus as you abuse, but Jesus is against it. Get hold of that. But note too, the problem of leadership and authority is not a religious problem particularly. It is in the religious world, but it isn't particularly a problem for, it isn't only a problem for religious people. It's a human problem. Jesus himself in Mark's gospel talks about the religious, he talks about the secular authorities. And he says, when you lead, do not lead like them. They lord it over and they use and abuse. You've got to be the servant of all, says Jesus. He actually critiques secular rulers as well. And why is this the case? Why is it a human problem? Because leaders, bosses, authorities are just people like us. They're just us with more power. And like it or not, if you were with us last week, you're broken. I'm broken. You give me more power, and broken that I am, it is a very dangerous thing to do. You know, part of our disappointment, I think, with authorities and those over us is because we keep thinking they're different to us. But they're not. They're frail, selfish, self-centered humans like me and you with more power. What do you expect? That's why we've got to have all the checks and balances in place in our communities, because humans are broken. There's the first point. Leaders can be a problem and often are. Jesus notes it. God, through his son, expresses concern about it. Let me tell you the second thing I want to draw your attention to. The conclusion that many Australians then make is to get rid of authorities entirely, or to have as little as possible with leaders and authorities, and end up concluding that the way ahead is just to run my life without authorities because they suck. I'm just going to do it myself. But just think for a moment about how that would go or how it is going. And this is a quick survey again. I'm sorry if you just want to sit quietly and do nothing, that's okay. But can you look at the person on your right and left? You may not have to, you just know they're there. But think about the person on your right and left. And I want you to do this. Think about your life. Think about how your life would be if you gave over to the person next to you the running of it. Would you be happy for them to run your life? So that they controlled your life and shaped your life the way they... Now, if you're married, you're starting to get a little stressed at this point. But now, here's the survey deal. What I want you to do is put your hands up if you are happy to have the person next to you running your life. Husbands, this is not about building capital so when I get home, she loves me more. Honestly, who is happy for the person next to me to run my life? Now we've got some honest... Okay. What about the person two from you? Three? Nah, just your wife. Okay. Anyway, well, we might get you to stand up and see if anyone else wants you to run their life as well. But do this little flip now. Just realise that everyone sitting next to you has looked at you and said, I don't want you running my life. Isn't that right? You looked at them and said, I don't want them running my life. And they've looked at you and said the same. But get this next little step. You've decided you're good at it. You're going to run your own life. Person sitting next to you doesn't want them run by you. But you've decided you're good enough to run your own. Do you see the kind of point that's going on here? Everyone else realises this about you, that you're not that good. It's only you who thinks you are. It is worth reflecting on. But far more, not only not only aren't we good at running our lives, but more than this, self-rule, we're thrown off authorities. I'm not going to have people over me and ruling my life. I'm going to do it myself. Self-rule ends up with a life ruled by the worst kind of authority. Self-rule ends up with the rule of the worst kind of authority. Well, what can that be? Oh, no one's ruling me. No, no, no. You are being ruled by your inner passions. If you throw off authorities out there, you don't end up with none. You give the rule of your life over to your own passions and instincts. Now, that'd be okay if your passions and instincts were wholly good. But as we looked at last week, they aren't. We're flawed, deeply flawed. And we end up ruled by our own bent and bias, which is towards selfishness. And you end up casting off authorities out there because I don't want anyone running my life. I'm going to run it myself. And you step into a cage that's a more powerful cage than you've ever been in. It's just you don't notice it. Because for a while, you can imagine you don't have bars. But let me give you a couple of examples. Let me give you sex. You throw off the authorities, the kind of secular authorities who are telling me how I should conduct my sex life. No, I'm not going to listen to them. You throw off religious. I'm not going to have the church tell me I should run my sex life. I'm not going to have God tell me how to run my sex life. I'm not going to have anyone out there tell me how to run my sex life. You throw all of that off. And you do that because I know what's best, you say. Well, you decide that what's best is to go with what I feel is right. Well, what feels right ends up being indulgence. I feel like sex. How can it be wrong? So I go with it. I feel like looking at that on the internet. How can it be wrong? I go with it. I look at it a little more, and how can it be wrong? It's just physical. It's just pleasurable. It's enjoyment. And so I look at more. Where do you end up? In a cage called addiction. You end up caged by your addictive passions and desires towards the sexual drive. And how's that going in your life? Is it bringing health and wholeness? It brings destruction to relationships, destruction to intimacy. Young men, middle-aged men, old men are struggling to have relationships with real women, and it's not just a problem for men. Friends, there's just one little example of I throw off external authorities, but I end up ruled by an inner authority, which is my own bent, broken passions, which I think is freedom, but it ends up caging me to my desires. But it's not just sex, it's materialism, it's greed. I keep wanting and needing, this is how it goes, doesn't it? I need the bigger house. Not just I want it, I need a bigger house, I need a bigger car, I need the bigger, and the next thing, I need. And I end up being driven and committed, because I'm not going to have anyone tell me what I can have and not have. I'm not going to have God tell me what I should have. How's that going? I end up being controlled by my greed and my money and I'm ruled by these things. Now, as I say this, I'm conscious that some of us find it hard to see. And it can be because we're young. Can be because you're young and you've stepped down this path of I'm just going to rule myself. That was so profound. That 15 years ago, he decided he's going to run his own life. And early on, I dare say, if you bumped into him, you'd go, this is just, finally, I'm free. 15 years down the path, the cage becomes very evident. If you're young, it's not as obvious. Learning these things when you're young is difficult. And it's hard to say because these addictions are like the alcoholic addiction. Now, I grew up around alcoholics. So to see a man who would drink a dozen cans of beer and think he didn't have an addiction problem, it's just that I like another beer. I like another beer. I like it every night. I like another beer every night. I don't even notice that it makes me angry because whatever it made me angry about deserved to be angry about. And so someone points out that anyone who drinks over 4 or 5 cans of beer a day is actually an alcoholic. No, that's not me. I could stop anytime I want. You don't find you're addicted until you try and stop. You know, the Lord Jesus, a chapter before this, a few chapters before this, says that anyone who sins is a slave of sin. How do you know? I'm not a slave of sin. I'm just doing what I want. Well, try and stop sinning. Try and do what is honourable, good, proper, appropriate, faithful, loyal. Do another quick one. How many of you always do what you know is the right thing to do and never do what you know is the wrong thing to do? How many? Always do what you've decided is the right thing and never do what you realise you shouldn't do. Every group across the planet, you ask the same question, you'll get the same response. All of us have set our own goals and what we think is appropriate. We all fail because we're ruled by our inner authority, which is broken. You know, Jesus, again, in the midst of all of this discussion about leaders, speaks about himself as a leader and a shepherd. And if we can throw up that slide again, thanks, matey, back to John 10. He speaks of himself, yeah, very good. Come to next slide. Next slide. Okay. Look at verse 11. Well, look at 10. The thief only comes to steal, kill and destroy. I've come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd, the good leader, the good ruler. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. Now, Jesus is making extraordinary claims about himself in this part of the Bible. He says he is the good shepherd a number of times, and he says he's the shepherd who comes to bring us life, life to the full. Now, I know the danger is, if you're like me, years ago, I hear this kind of stuff and I go, oh, there's one of those authorities again. Bad. I don't want someone over me. Bad. But Jesus does this incredible thing. Through this chapter, he argues and seeks to persuade us that he's not that kind of ruler. He is the right ruler in contrast to other rulers and authorities. Now, see if we can find it here. Look at verse 12. The hired hand is not the shepherd and doesn't own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Yeah, the bloke doesn't own him, doesn't own the sheep, he doesn't care that much about them, he's just there for the money. Go. What is Jesus saying? I'm actually the owner. I'll lay down my life for my sheep because they're mine. And he speaks this incredible, well, actually right at that point, he makes an incredible claim about himself and his relationship to us, which is picking up that Ezekiel 34 passage. He's saying, I'm God who has come to shepherd my sheep. What? God? Yes, in the flesh, says Jesus. Now that is a claim. But he says, I am the God of the universe, come in the flesh to gather my sheep back, to free them and give them life. And that is a radical claim. It's a unique claim among all the religions. People, it's popular to say the religions are all the same. Not when you actually look at them. No other religious leader has claimed that kind of thing about himself. Jesus has a right to rule all humanity, and it's the right of being the creator and the owner. He is the one we're made to rule, to be ruled by. And, you know, as true as that, it's interesting, as true as that, Jesus doesn't pull that card. He could, and he does sometimes. He could just pull it out and say, I don't care what you think sitting here tonight. I am your creator. Bow. He could do that. But what he does in John 10 is he says, I'm a good shepherd. I love you. I'm for you. I want you to have life. He woos us. In fact, says, I'm the shepherd who is prepared to lay down his life for you. Why would you throw me off? Right there, he has a power to rule us, which is wonderful. He's not the tyrant, but he's a gracious, generous ruler. And that laying down of his life language isn't figurative. It's not just a figure of speech. He actually does it. At the end of the account in John's Gospel, in each of the accounts, he dies. He dies because the religious elite and the secular authorities are threatened by him and hate what he's saying and kill him. But Jesus let them do it, and he's sovereign over them doing it, because the only way he can rescue us back from the slavery we've bound ourselves up into by throwing off authorities and making ourselves our own authority, the only way he can rescue us from that is by dying in our place to lay down his life for us that we can be rescued from the situation we've put ourselves in. There's a wonderful verse in this same book. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. God, the true and good shepherd, who could just crush us, comes and says, I'm a good shepherd. Don't throw me off. I'll lay down my life for you so that you might be forgiven and released from the cage that we've put ourselves in and come under the authority that we've been made to live for, which will truly bring us life. And Jesus says, I've come to give you life. Don't throw me off. You know, in 1987, I'm almost finished, we'll throw to questions. In 1987, there was a movie came out called The Last Emperor. And it was a movie about the last emperor of China. In 1908, the last emperor of China was enthroned as a two-year-old. And he was overthrown by the communist regime and ended up in prison. So it's quite an extraordinary... It's worth chasing up, The Last Emperor. Much of it's flashbacks. And as a young boy, becomes emperor at the age of two and goes through all these kind of grumpy, childish years... and his naughty years, there's a Westerner comes and befriends him and says to him, what happens when you do the wrong thing? You're a child. What happens if you do something selfish? How does someone discipline you? And he said, watch. So he gets from memory, it's a long time since I've seen it, but he gets a vase, like a Ming Dynasty vase, so it's 3,000 years old or something, and pushes it over so it smashes. Well, someone's got to be punished. And so they grab a servant and take him out to be flogged, because you can't grab the emperor. What do you do? And he says, so that's what happens when I do something wrong. The servant gets flogged for the wrong. Now, here's the deal. God, the emperor of the universe, when he sees a servant do something wrong, steps in and takes the punishment for them. That is like no other ruler we've ever had. That's like no other authority we've ever experienced. It is the goodness and greatness and grace of God who says, one day, I am the authority, and one day the ruler will stand and say, submit, whether you like it or not. But he comes before to us now, before that, and says, I want to woo you now, though. I want to win you out of your foolishness to see how wonderful an authority I actually am, if you would but gladly submit your life back to me. And so my appeal to you tonight is, be humble enough to see where your best and truest authority is. Don't be foolish enough to imagine that I can throw off authorities and I won't ever have one. No, you've just caged yourself under an authority that will destroy you, your authority of your own passions, and it will destroy you eternally. You've got to choose an authority. Can't live without one. Don't think it's possible. And Jesus comes and says, I'm the good shepherd. I've laid down my life. Don't throw me off. Come to me and find life. Not all authority is bad. This one's good. Let's pause. Let's see if we've got any questions. Now, I don't know how much time we've got.
Got a couple, so I'll throw the first one, Herdy. So first question was, I don't want to run my life, or I don't know anyone here that I would want to run it.
Yep.
But I don't feel that God is around to support me, so who should run my life?
Yeah, so I don't know that God is around to support me. So who should run it? So I think the issue, well, I mean, I'd love to talk to you because this is a sounds quite a personal issue. The issue, if I might dare try and suggest, the issue for you may not be who's going to run it, but having someone running it who will support me in the living that life. Maybe is perhaps that's what you're wrestling with? Because if God is who God is and the good shepherd that he is, then do come and have him run your life. But know a couple of things. That as you do that, you won't be on your own. God does this other miraculous thing. He gives us his Spirit who comes to be with us, to actually walk with you by his divine power to help you live the life under his authority. It's an extraordinary gift that no other authority will give you. Such is the grace of God. And he gives you a bunch of others who have been won back to this wonderful God who loves us so much, who are here for each other, to support each other as we walk this path of having him run our lives.
Cool.
Now, if I've missed the issue, come and grab me. I'd love to talk more, but yeah.
Cool. Got two more. So next one, if the authorities are broken, why doesn't God fix them?
Yeah. If authorities are broken, why doesn't God fix them? Because to fix the authorities is to end the world. I just quickly... The reason authorities are broken is because there's a disease, there's a human sinful broken disease in every single human heart. That's why authorities are bad. If God's going to fix authorities, he's got to get rid of that disease. Problem is, to get rid of that disease is to kill every one of us. It's that serious. It's that entwined in our very nature so that you can't just pull it out. It's just part. So to get rid of it is to kill us. Except for the miraculous thing he's done in Jesus by his Spirit, who I mentioned just a moment ago, which is that if I turn back to this God, the Good Shepherd, he does this miraculous thing in which he grabs hold of me so that when he finally does rid the world of this problem, fix authorities, I will survive. Not because I'm better, because he's gracious. And so what he's doing is he's saying, I can't end it yet. Because there are many more that I want to come and find life. As soon as I end it, there's no more chance. So hold on in the midst of the brokenness. I feel it. I'm grieving over it. We'll come back to this in a couple of weeks' time. But I'm trying to actually bring as many through it before I do end it.
I've got one more question, but do we want to throw to the crowd before
I'm
we...
I'm happy to, yeah.
Yeah, cool. Any other questions?
Yeah. Good. Okay, thank you. Can a Christian... express authority in a more helpful, healthy way and submit to authorities? If it's hard, if authorities are broken, is that hard? Now, two things. That's a helpful question. Two things. It's a very practical question. As a Christian, as someone who has made a decision to stop kidding myself and come back under the Good Shepherd, I have some authority. And I've got to be really cautious about the way I exercise it. Because it is very dangerous. Power corrupts, is the saying. Absolute power corrupts absolutely. So I've got to actually consciously work hard to put checks around me to keep me from abusing my authority. Now, I do that because I'm very cynical about myself. And brothers and sisters in Christ, you need if you believe you're basically good, you'll be naive, you won't put checks around yourself, you'll think your instincts are all on track and it's all beautiful. You will destroy everything around you. The more cynical you are, and I'm deeply cynical of myself, I put checks around me. So if you're in leadership anywhere, be conscious of your ability to abuse your authorities and power. Put checks around. Second, as a Christian working in a context where I'm under the authority of others, it is very hard to submit to authorities. By nature, I don't like them telling me things. Do you know, I have this experience regularly, and this is just a confession that... I'm happy to do something until my boss tells me do it. Now, have you never had that experience? I was going to do it until Dad said do it. Until my wife, I was happy to do it until Kathy says, could you do it? And I go, there's some weird thing goes on in us. So you've got to work against that broken nature and go, that's just sin rearing its head, humble myself, do what I'm told and learn to rejoice in it. It isn't easy, yeah. And be respectful. Don't diss on them all the time. Don't go home and have a rant about your boss all the time. Go catch yourself and say, oh, he's broken, fallen human. And yeah, it's probably wrong, but I'm going to pray for him. Yeah. You want to ask anything else?
Finish up with this one. So the last text was, I know Christians who are following God as their authority, they still have lots of problems.
Sorry, say it again, Jeremy.
Yeah, I know Christians who are following God as their authority,
yep,
they still have lots of problems.
They still have lots of problems. Yes, of course. Because we, Paul says in Romans 8, we still carry around in us this body of death. So Christians, if you become a Christian, what happens? Two things happen. The penalty that is owed me because of me throwing off God and living without him that needs to be forgiven, that penalty is taken away. Jesus takes it on himself, penalty paid. The power of sin as the power of selfishness, the power of my frailty and fallenness, the power of it's broken, but I still carry around that broken power. And it trips me up. And so I pray, Lord, come quickly, because it's not till his return that that brokenness that still carries around with me is taken away and I'm freed entirely. So we await the redemption of our bodies. Which means if you're a Christian, if you're a follower of Jesus, you will live in conflict now for the rest of your days. So that's the invitation. Come and be a follower of Jesus. It will be harder than it was before. Better, but harder. Why? Because you now have this old, broken, sinful nature and God's power in me that wants what's good, beautiful, right, noble, pure. And so I have conflict now forever. Well, not forever, until the Lord releases me at death or his return. And so it's Galatians 5, 6, you've got that conflict between the spirit and the flesh. That's why it's hard for Christians, because we're not freed yet completely. We are in the first step freed. We await the final redemption where that old nature is completely rid. But until then, it's a conflict. I want to act sinfully. My pride rises up. I see it and I hate it. Because I see it and hate it now because I've got another nature that's wanting something different, but it's still there. It trips me up. The habits, the body that's used to doing it. And so we pray and plead with God to help me, to strengthen me. But that's our lot until he returns or I die and am free to be with him. Let me finish. Just a final comment to say. We are made by a God who is the authority over us. But he's like no other authority. He's a thoroughly good and gracious and generous and loving authority who will one day come and say, just bow. But it will mean condemnation for those that don't receive him. And so now he comes and he says, see me for who I am. Not through the perverted glasses you're wearing. I'm a good shepherd who lays down my life for you, who wants you to have life and have it to the full, which is only found in relationship with me. Come back. Why would you die? Come and find life. I'll pray. Our gracious God, we do thank you for the revelation of the wonder of who you are, and pray, please, that you would rescue us from the foolishness that has coloured you like all other authorities, that perhaps in our pride we kid ourselves into thinking that we can live a better life without you, that we can live a life of true freedom without you. Please help us see the folly of that. Help us see that we always have authorities. And so help us in humility, please, to choose you, the good shepherd, who has laid down your life for us, that we might have life in relationship to you as our Lord and Saviour. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.